Go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And as you make your way there, I want you to think about the number, the sheer number of teachers in your life. Now, for many of us, if not all of us, and I'd hope, pray that it was for all of us, our very first teacher or teachers were our parents. In those early years, parents weren't just providing the nourishment you needed or changing the diapers or doing those basic needs that you have when you're a little baby. They're also providing the kind of education you need as you get started. And when you're very little, you know very little, and there's a lot that you need to learn. And so there's a lot of things that your parents have to teach you as you're growing. Some of the foundational building blocks that every child needs to get started in this world. For many people, not everybody, but for many people around the age of 4 or 5, additional teachers start getting added into the mix on a yearly basis. For me, it was Mrs. Rank, Mrs. Jennings, Mrs. Brewer, Mrs. Sweeney, and Ms. Kelly, and Ms. Hagen. They got me through those early grade school years. Those were my teachers in addition to the education that I was still getting at home. My mom and dad were still teaching me in those grade school years. There's lots of things to learn. So these were in addition to my parents. Those additional teachers taught me letters, and they taught me words, and they taught me how to write sentences in two languages, English and cursive. Now, I know you may not consider cursive to be an extra language, but with the younger generation not learning cursive, I'm going to try that on a resume at some point in my life. I want to put, I'm dual lingual and bilingual, however you want to say it. I'm bad with English. I don't know if I should put I'm bilingual if I can't get the first one right. So put cursive on there. See if you get any pushback on that at all. Along the way in those early years, I started to learn about other things like mathematics and history and science. And there was so much to learn about mathematics and history and science that you couldn't just fit it all in 1 year of school. And so what you had were multiple years of those courses as you grew. Each year built on the year before, so that each new year had more in-depth and challenging content, because as you get older and your ability to think and process things, you can handle more and more difficult things. You don't just jump into things like algebra or trigonometry or calculus. You build up to them by starting with things like adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. Now, in college, I encountered categorically different kinds of teachers and different kinds of teaching than I had had at earlier ages in my life. While their form of teaching in the college still involved teaching and learning new things, there were other things that were actually going on more important than just simply knowing things. Maybe even more important than just simply knowing things, because what good is knowing something if you don't know how to correctly interpret or apply what you know? What's the relationship between things you know, and how do you fit that all together in a way that makes sense and actually works? Much of my schooling prior to college was like learning data, learning tidbits of factual information, and for me, memorizing pieces of information that you could just spit back out for a multiple choice test. That was super easy. I had a really good memory, so those I had no problem with those. But those kinds of those were easy in high school. But the college professors and some of the college classes I had, they were not remotely interested in you just spitting out what you memorized, rehearsed, and regurgitated for them. So the classes I had at that time were very difficult. Their classes actually made you think about what you knew and think about how it relates to other things. And with that, let's go ahead and read from John chapter 1. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. This is going to sound familiar because there's lots of stuff from John that's kind of had pieces here and there in some of the messages we've had recently. John chapter 1, beginning verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And this the next day is after some of this baptism stuff. John doesn't paint out the whole baptism thing that we talked about last week, but this is after that baptism. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked them, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, as much as we tend to talk about Jesus as Savior and focus on his saving role in our lives, I think Christians need to be reminded of the fact time and again that Jesus isn't just that. He's more than just a Savior. Jesus was and is a teacher as well. From the very moment that Jesus launched into public ministry until the very last hours of his life, Jesus was continually teaching his disciples. He was teaching large groups on a mountainside. He was teaching smaller groups in people's houses and teaching even smaller groups of people as he walked along from place to place, just like this situation, a couple people going along with him. Now, I mentioned last week that there is a huge gap of silence between the events of Jesus' birth and his escape to Egypt and his return and all of that and the beginning of his ministry almost 30 years later. And there is very little known with certainty about that time and what Jesus was doing during those years. But there are some subtle hints here and there. Now, when two of John's disciples start following after Jesus, they address him immediately as Rabbi, which means teacher. A little while later, in a brief conversation with Nathanael in the passage right after where we cut off, that person, Nathanael, also addresses Jesus as Rabbi. While some of the local people did know that Jesus was the son of a carpenter, there's good biblical reason to believe Jesus had the reputation of a teacher more than a carpenter in the eyes of those first followers. Those two disciples who left John to follow Jesus were not wanting to go where Jesus was going and see where he was staying in order that they could find out what kind of woodworking project he had going on. They really wanted to see what he was building. That's not it. They weren't following him so they could learn the art of table making or cabinetry. They weren't following after him because he was a carpenter, but because he was a teacher. The role of Jesus as a rabbi in the lives of his early followers also didn't involve him teaching them about the content, helping them like a grade school teacher, helping you learn letters and words and the basic stories. He wasn't telling them about the story of Adam and Eve or Moses or Noah or David or Daniel or the lion's den as a part of just, "Hey, have you heard this story yet?" He wasn't doing that because for Jewish boys and Jewish girls, they would have already been completely familiar with the full breadth of Scripture available to them at that time and even had a large percentage of it memorized. Jesus' teaching role in the lives of his followers as a rabbi was a lot more like what I encountered in college with some of my college professors. As you look at Jesus' teaching moments and his interactions in the Gospels with others, they have everything to do with the interpretation and application side of Scripture. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a teaching moment where Jesus repeatedly says to the massive amount of listeners, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. You have heard from other rabbis that this is how you should interpret and apply this section of the law of Moses, but I'm going to tell you this is how you're going to do it." In doing what Jesus did in those teaching moments, Jesus wasn't setting himself apart from the other rabbis by disagreeing with what the content of the law actually was. He set himself apart from the other rabbis by disagreeing with how they were interpreting and applying that law. People disagreeing with how to correctly interpret and apply things like the law isn't remotely new, especially on a week like this in a state like this. When it comes to things like the Constitution and Second Amendment rights, you've got people who interpret that amendment in a variety of ways. You've got some who think that there should be no restrictions whatsoever. You should be able to have fully automatic weapons, grenade launchers, tanks. There's no limit. There should be no restrictions on your amendment. And then you have people on the other spectrum that think there's a whole list of things you can do and all sorts of restrictions, all the way to the point where no one can really have a gun unless you're a part of a fully regulated militia, because that's what it mentions in the amendment, is a well-regulated militia. And then there's the vast majority of everyone else who falls in the middle, who know full well that there should be some restrictions, but disagree on where exactly that line should be. And those kinds of disagreements about the law is what the rabbis would argue about. Where is the line? Where these are the extremes. Where are the lines on interpreting and applying the law? That's not new. In Luke chapter 10, an expert in the law stands up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's not a multiple choice question. That's not a short answer question. That's not a true false type question. This is a higher category of question. And at the time when that question was asked of Jesus, that was the same kind of question that might have gotten a variety of answers depending on which rabbi you asked. And here is the first part of Jesus' answer to that question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Jesus responds to the expert in the law's question with two questions. And don't you just love that when you have a question, you're trying to get an answer, and then they throw more questions back at you and keep you busy instead of them just answering the question like you like? Jesus does this repeatedly, and it is a part of his teaching strategy. This is a part of learning. This is a part of thinking through things using the capacities that God has given us and blessed us with. How do we read Scripture? Whether we know it or not, or whether we would like to admit it or not, there are things that can negatively impact how you and I read Scripture. There are situations where, through no fault of our own, we inherit filters or lenses that can greatly skew our vision when we look at this world and attempt to read Scripture. When you are young, you are impressionable, and things can get ingrained so deeply that it's impossible to see things being any differently than the way you've always known or thought them to be. If this newest and youngest generation is the first generation you've ever found yourself worrying about the kind of lenses they might interpret in order to view their lives in this world and view Scripture, I've got some eye-opening news to you. This is not the first generation. Every generation is vulnerable and susceptible to inheriting faulty lenses, filtering its reading of Scripture in damaging, unhelpful ways, and ways that impact how we view this world. This is not a new concern. How many of you were young once? This should be a universal question, right? You had to get through young to get to middle age. You had to get through middle age. So we were all, can we just at least have some, we were all young once. You may not remember it. There may be something that would make you forget. Oh, that's right. I was young once. We all share that in common. We were all young once. We were all young and impressionable at one time. Now, the difference, though, is we were all young and impressionable at very different times. When I was young, the Bears were good. Super Bowl good. Now, for the young ones, that may be like, no, I do not recall. So I remember we had a few Bears items. I was young when the Bears were good. That was a long time ago. Now, some of you were young when women couldn't have a credit card unless they were married, and if they were married, they couldn't have a credit card unless their husband signed off on their card to allow them to be able to even have a credit card or a bank account. Some of you were young when somebody started landing on the moon and they started doing things like that. Some of you were young when black people couldn't go to your school. And some of you were young even when the world was engulfed in a war. We were all young once, but we were all young at very different times. Being young and impressionable at very different times in the course of history means that each and every generation is shaped in significant ways by the world that generation grew up in. Ways that conform our filters, impacting the way we see our world, interpret our world, and make applications as to how we should live in that world. And those filters can be misleading. There may be some benefits in there too, but there are also, across the board, in any generation, there are filters that can be unhelpful too. Unfortunately, being able to identify the filters impacting our vision is easier said than done. Now, Lori can tell you I have a long history of sunglasses getting broken over the years. Lots and lots of sunglasses, mostly because I buy the cheap ones. But the reason I buy the cheap ones is because I break them. And so it's kind of an endless loop of buying cheap ones that break easily, and then they get broke, and then I have to get new ones. Now, a few years ago on our first cruise, I kind of got a little bit of bravery and I bought some really nice sunglasses. I've had them for 3 years and they've not gotten broke. Cross my fingers on that one, knock on wood. But I have some really nice sunglasses. So sometimes I forget that I even have sunglasses because most of the time I don't have them. But for long drives, I remember, oh, that's right, I got sunglasses. The sun is glaring. This would be great for me to get them out and wear them. Now, if you ever wear glasses, you wear them for just a little bit and you take them off, you know the stark difference between your glasses being on and your sunglasses being off. But sometimes when you get on a long drive and it's sunny, you forget. Sometimes you forget that those glasses are on and you forget just how much they are dimming the light that you're driving through and seeing. You forget how much of a difference they're actually making for your vision. Now, we live at a time when more and more people have access to Scripture at any time in human history. It is readily available and accessible for free for a lot of people. Now, that's not everyone, and we have a guest coming in a couple weeks who's going to talk about getting Bibles to the places in this world where people don't have that readily available and accessible Scripture where they're at for technological reasons and their isolation, tribes, all sorts of things. We're going to hear about that. But for a vast number of people, Scripture is available and accessible. It's accessible for you where you're at. It's accessible for the people in our communities. It's there. At the very same time, biblical literacy is amongst those who do have access to Scripture is getting lower and lower. And while that is definitely disheartening for someone like me and others who wish that other people knew Scripture in the hopes that God would use that Scripture to lead them to Jesus and transform their lives, that is not my only concern regarding Scripture. As a pastor, I'm also equally as concerned about times when people know Scripture, but they wield it in damaging ways. A basic knowledge of the content of Scripture isn't enough, and Jesus' interactions with some of the religious people of his time show that to be the case. While the body of Christ needs to be watchful when it comes to false teachers that we do read about in Scripture, people who purposefully and intentionally try to mislead and divide God's people, we also need to be watchful and mindful when it comes to just plain bad teachers. There are probably way more bad teachers out there than false teachers. There are bad teachers online, bad teachers on social media, bad teachers on television, bad teachers behind pulpits, bad teachers in pews, and bad teachers all over the place. Bad because they just don't know how to interpret and apply Scripture. Maybe it's not purposeful, but it's still damaging. As we head into a brand new year, and as we renew the covenant God established with us in Scripture, and as we renew a sense that God wants to do something in and through us for his glory to the benefit of the world, may we also renew our role as students in need of a teacher, as disciples in need of not just a rabbi, but the rabbi. May we enter into this year with enough honesty to say that we haven't got it all figured out and with enough humility to admit that we've no doubt gotten a few things wrong along the way. As members of the body of Christ, we are not only brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we are fellow classmates, learning as we go together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Go ahead and stand as I'll say a word of prayer as we get ready to sing, but go ahead and stand with me.